Good morning. Are we on? Thanks, Jesse. I did feel a need to be with Randy and Jesse that I probably had to grow facial hair to get up here today. I think it's kind of a protocol to be here. This last week, kind of leading into where we're going to go today, Tammy and I got to go to Philadelphia for a little bit for a conference that I had, and actually got to see, to go and spend a little bit of time personally to go look at some of the history there and some museums and some different stuff that's there. And it's really amazing the history of our country today that we know it and how those things were birthed out of Philadelphia. It's really amazing to think that, easy, Miss Jean. But it's amazing really to think about where we are today, that a few hundred years ago, there's a few guys, a few delegates from a few small colonies that thought they could come together that had a vision to create a society that would be really overshadowed by freedom, but yet would allow the people to govern themselves. It was really something pretty spectacular to think about, that these guys had a vision for freedom unlike anything had ever been happened before in a world government. And so as they come to the new world, that was their dream. And secondly, we walked across the street, and that center we went to is actually called the Constitutional Center, which is really amazing. You go in, and from the day one of the Founding Fathers all the way through the Constitution, all the amendments that have been made, it's kind of a surreal moment. And then you can walk into a room that they have. It's pretty big. I mean, a third the size of the auditorium here. And there's like over 40 life-size bronze statues in this room that you can intermingle with of all the guys who signed the original Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. It's really a surreal moment to think these average guys sought out freedom in a new way. And then right across the street, we went to another museum that was actually, it was a Jewish history museum that we went into. And it was equally as kind of sobering. And it wasn't about the Holocaust. It was more about the migration of the Jewish people to the new free world. And to think about as you get through the museum and the thousands and thousands of the Jewish people that lived in the States at the time of the Holocaust, where their family and their countrymen and all the people they knew are getting slaughtered by the thousands. But yet, there were Jewish people here living in freedom. And they would wonder, would their countrymen ever really see freedom on this side of heaven? It's kind of a surreal moment to think about. And that really is what brings me into where we're going today. Because when I look at us as Christ followers, those of us who have been exposed to Jesus, how many of us have simply stopped at receiving His forgiveness, but we don't truly walk in freedom? What is that? Is that a different step? Is that a different part of the process? So let's just pray real quick and we'll get started. Father, we thank You so much for God, for who You are. God, even the song this morning, God, we cry out in desperation, Father, and waiting. We're waiting for You. God, and one of the other songs had the line in there that, break our heart for what breaks Yours. Father, this morning we cry out, God, that You would speak truth to us. God, You would continue just to shape and to mold our hearts, Father, into the vessel, God, that You would have it to be. God, that we don't look back on our past and we don't allow our past to keep us shackled. God, that we would release those things and, Father, be able to walk in freedom for what You've called us to. Christ Jesus, we love You. We pray in expectation for You to move this morning. In Your name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to title this, and I didn't been traveling a lot, so we didn't get slides. So the title of this, and I really want you guys to think about this and not even think about you sitting by your kids or your spouse, but I want you to think about you sitting in front of the cross, just you and Jesus, no one else. Not your spouse. This is just you and Him. So as I started walking through, this is something that really has challenged me for some time. I was 20 years old before I ever came into the church, didn't know anything about any of this. And so coming in, I really felt like there for a while that I was really on fire. I mean, I really felt like that I was willing to give up everything that I had once put value in, and I was seeking Him with everything that I had. But something changed, I think, a few years into my walk, where I felt like my feet wanted to keep going, and I was doing the Bible studies, doing devotion, I was doing men's groups, I was doing everything that I thought I should do, and yet my heart was not moving. And I really could not figure out what was holding me back and what that was. And I really at some point kind of had felt like Paul would say in Philippians, but you know, whatever those things that were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, though, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. But I felt like I had lost that. At some point, I was moving forward and I'm doing everything we need to do. And then something hit me. I'm not able to move forward. I was stopped. I was at a roadblock in my Christian walk, and I was at this crossroads, and I didn't know what to do. So in meeting with a group of men that I was with, strong guys that I really trusted a lot with my spiritual life, and we began to dive into some things that I felt like, and through the Holy Spirit and these men, revealed some things in my life where I felt like I really had a false understanding of what forgiveness was. I really had a false understanding of what Jesus had given me when he called me to the cross. When he allowed and shed his blood for me, I had a misunderstanding of what that looked like. And so, what do I do from here? How do I continue on? Meeting with these guys, I felt that we had exposed a real deep wound in my heart of some things that had happened some years past. And walking through that, I began to see a glimmer of what true freedom looked like. Okay? And each of us in this room, all of us, we have wounds that have been caused by our family, our friends. We've had wounds that have been caused by the church. Probably if you've been in church any length of time, you've been hurt by the church. Fellow Christians, your coworkers, people around you, we all have those deep wounds that most of them have, many of them have very lasting emotional, physical, spiritual scars that we have to walk through. How do we figure this out? So the text for today that we're going to look into just a little bit, and then I want to expound on that, is really no different than many others. A lot of the Pharisees and the leaders of the church during Jesus' time actually often tried to paint him into a corner that he couldn't get out of. They really would try to paint him into a box, asking him questions to try to get him to commit heresy. I mean, they were trying to commit him as a false teacher. And so, you know, Jesus would be questioned on taxes. He'd be questioned on afterlife. He'd be questioned on spiritual gifts. He'd be questioned on so many things. Well, today, I just want to look at just one, just a story. And if you want to flip there, you're welcome. John 8, 1 through 11 is just a story. And I want to breathe through this. And then, but for most of us, I want to say this. When I read this, don't think I've heard this 10 times before and tune it out, okay? So John 8, we'll just start reading verse 1. It says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came up again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?' And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote in the ground. But when they persisted to ask him, he straightened up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone with the woman where she was in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go your way from now on and sin no more.'" All right, so if you will, for a second, just close your eyes. I just want to kind of paint this. So imagine, I just really want to paint this scene of what's taking place. So here is Jesus with some of his followers that he's coming to town. Many of these are his disciples. Now think about this. And here they are in the temple. They're expecting another day of teaching. And then here comes these scribes and Pharisees that are coming along. And they have this young girl with them. And as they bring her closer to him, they sit her down in front of Jesus and all of his followers. And they begin to question Jesus. They begin to ask him, "What should we do with this girl?" And all these, do you see the priest? Do you see the scribe? Do you see them there in their long robes? Do you see this young girl weeping, crying, sitting in front of them, knowing she's about to be stoned? Jesus makes this one comment, one short phrase. The one of you that has no sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. Now think about that. So as we dive into what we're going to look at this morning, I really want to break this up in a couple different places. First of all, these guys had the legal right through Mosaic law to stone this woman. They had the legal right. under the covering of the Roman law, they were the Mosaic law. These guys were able to carry out the rules of the church. Then the question comes, Jesus, what do you say her punishment should be? There's got to be real tension in the air. Jesus has got his followers, other people in the temple court that's there, this young girl, the Pharisees. The tension is really, really thick. And Jesus makes that one statement. If he says the wrong thing, they're going to convict him of heresy. So they've tried to paint him into this corner. And I don't know if you've ever played chess or not, but I think this is where Jesus would say checkmate when he would ask them the question, the one of you is without sin, throw the first stone. Because at this moment, those guys realize none of them were innocent. Okay? Romans 8 tells us this, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin. Now here, as we work through that first scene and we see this girl sitting there, now I want to look at the second scene that's taking place. Here these guys stand. You can just see them. They've got their stones. They've got they're there. The young girl is there. Jesus makes this comment, the first one of you without sin. And what happens? They begin to drop their stones and they begin to turn and walk away. It is absolutely amazing to me that this happens. But the part I think that we miss, and where I want to kind of break this down a little bit, I want to look at this scene that we've talked about from four different points of view. Because here, no matter what is going on, we all see this from where we're standing. Now, if you're the young girl, you see it one way. If you're the Pharisees, you see it one way. If you're Jesus, you see it one way. If you're the witnesses in the crowd, you see it another way. This scene is happening and seen from four different views, okay? So what I want to do is break these down one by one, and I want us to put ourselves in their shoes to see what happens. What happens when these stones drop? Because what I see with the Pharisees, they drop their stones of condemning this girl, and they drop their stones, and they're going to set her free so she can live, but did they forgive her in their hearts? They did not. They walked away. So that's the part I want to look at this just a little bit. The first view I really want to spend some time on is the Pharisees. Now, I do want to defend them for a second in that what we in here would view forgiveness to be looks a little bit different than what it would have for them, as in we're on this side of the cross. Jesus has died and been resurrected. We view forgiveness different than they would have. And so we also have our smartphones and our stuff, and we've got the Bible on 50 different apps, and we've got Lifeway to lay out our semester-long Bible studies. It looks a little different for us. These guys are rolling out scrolls that have been handing down to them, studying and trying to pass on the Old Testament. So it looks a little different for them, but where I want to pass through with these guys and kind of walk this out, they had a moment that I believe when they were holding their stones. And it says, the scripture says, that we just read, that the older ones begin to walk away first. Now, as Jesus made that comment, and he would say those things, and the older guys are standing there, and so there's got to be, you know, various ages of people that are there, these men, and the older ones. When Jesus makes that comment, I don't see the Pharisees coming together and huddling up like an offensive line of how we're going to take Jesus out. At that moment, they didn't huddle up. They stood on their own one by one. Because it says the old men dropped their stones first. And then the younger, and they all faded away. But how did they miss the point? They're standing with Jesus and this adulterous woman. He makes this statement, and they turn and walk away, and they never receive the forgiveness that is about to happen. They didn't get that peace. Now, I don't know why God had blinders on their eyes or he had their ears closed at that moment. I don't know that. But I do know that the power of Jesus, when he spoke, it convicted their heart. And they began to move away from the scene. They knew they were guilty. So what I look at here with the Pharisees when I walk through looking at this and trying to process this scene, they admitted they were guilty. They admitted they had blood on their hands. They admitted they were sinful men when they dropped those stones. Okay? And what I feel too many of us, inside the church, and this is where I want to put ourselves in each pair of these shoes, okay? So how many of us inside the church oftentimes feel like we're the Pharisees and we get judgmental? We get judgmental because somebody may not be as far along as in their walk as I am. Or maybe it's an unbeliever that I'm trying to hold to the same standard that God calls me to. And I become to get judgmental. I mean, 1 Corinthians said that the words of the cross are foolishness to those who are perishing. So how am I going to hold somebody else accountable that may or may not even be a believer? But yet, we in the church can get judgmental. And we at the church can miss something. And I think this is the part for me that I missed. And I felt like this is where I was at my crossroads, because there was some things in my life that I felt like I had dropped my stones, meaning that I had dropped and forfeited my offensive attack. So I'm not being on the offensive anymore, but did I forgive these couple people in my life that had caused some deep wounds? The forgiveness had not happened. I had not walked through that piece yet. I think we can become, and all of us in the church, all of us as Christians, have to be careful, because we can become judgmental. We can become the Pharisees. We can become the people that try to push out the law to somebody else that we can't even uphold ourselves. And so that's one thing there. I think Jesus cautions this. Matthew 23, he says, "Woe, woe, woe, woe to you scribes, you Pharisees, and you hypocrites." He takes it very serious when those of us who have been enlightened, those of us who have been called, will lead astray or push away anybody from the forgiveness and the cross of Christ. He takes that very serious, and Jesus says, "Woe, woe, woe." I mean, he puts that out there. In Luke 6, 41 and 42, and again, I don't want us to read these scriptures like we've read them 1,000 times. It says this, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye, let me take out the speck that's in your eye,' when you yourself don't see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." I think this moment when Jesus asked these questions, that log became very, very present to the Pharisees. I think they figured that out. I just wish they would have encountered the forgiveness that Jesus was about to release. Another thing with the Pharisees, when you look at in Matthew 6, a little earlier on, it says, "If you forgive men of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." I feel like this is a crossroad for a lot of us in the church. I feel like that we would like to have the Jesus of forgiveness for me. And I want to have that. But I don't find it so easy that I'm able to take that forgiveness and I'm able to pass it on to other people. I don't feel like that's as easy. It's a lot easier to enjoy this Christian life, this Christian thing that we have to follow Jesus. It's a lot easier to me to do that when the cross is flowing down forgiveness on me. But it's not as easy to pass it on to other people that look just as filthy as I do at the foot of the cross. That's more difficult for me. So that's one thing I want to look through. The second person here is the adulterous woman. And again, I want us to get in their shoes, okay, and think about this. So you've got this young girl, she's sitting in the temple, and she's got all the witnesses around Jesus and his followers. The Pharisees are standing there with their stones, about to stone her. And she understands that by the Mosaic law, she's guilty of death. She's okay with that. One thing that amazes me in here is the girl is silent. She doesn't say anything. So she's accepted already. This is her judgment. She's already accepted it. I'm sure she's looking around, and put yourself here. She's looking out. Her mom's probably somewhere weeping. Her dad. I mean, there's people around in the temple court that's watching this happen. Some are walking by criticizing her, saying, "How dare you? What a disgrace." And then other people are closing their eyes, not wanting to see it. But here this girl stands condemned before these men. Here she stands. She's got Jesus on this one side, the Pharisees. She's standing there as a not sure what to do. Her heart's pounding. The anticipation of what's fixing to take place is unbelievable. And Jesus makes that comment. "The one of you with no sin, throw the first stone." And she's probably sitting there just waiting for the first stone to hit her in the head. And at that moment, she hears stones begin to hit the ground. One by one by one. And at that very moment, there becomes, I believe, just a glimmer of hope, of light, begin to pour down on this dark moment. Something changed when those stones began to hit the ground. The light was starting to pierce through the darkness. You see, what those Pharisees were holding was a stone that was judgment, which was death for her. But when those stones are surrendered, it means life. She's set free. And for Jesus to walk this out with her, standing there, I can't imagine this moment, what would have took place. And Jesus would tell her to go and sin no more. Here's where I would like to touch on just a bit, though. Every one of us in here have a story. We all have a unique story that brought us to where we are today. A lot of us have scars. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can clear that out. We've all missed the mark. We've all got our story. This girl has her story that brought her there. She got caught in the act of adultery. Okay, this brought her here. Something that I feel like we're missing in the church to set people free is this. Too many of us are timid to tell our story. One thing that amazes me about Paul, that always amazes me about him, he would call himself as the chief sinner. The guy would have been there when Stephen got stoned. Either he gave the order directly or he was right there when that happened. The guy's got blood on his hand. Paul himself is guilty, guilty, guilty. The thing with Paul that amazes me, though, is he's okay with saying, I am the chief sinner. I am that guy. I have sinned. I've missed the mark. I've messed up. There's an amazing story, if you want to look at it, in Acts 26. What I think is just crazy is Paul standing before the king, spilling his guts of everything that he did wrong. And here's where I think we miss a little bit. I don't allow my story, if I'm standing under the foot of the cross and Jesus has saved me from whatever it is, whatever pain, whatever struggle that I've been through, I don't allow that life-flowing water to flow through me and use me as a vessel to affect somebody else. I'm scared of that because I'm scared of what you're going to think about me. Like, you did that? Oh my God. I mean, seriously. People will think negative things of us, but here's the problem. I think when we're looking at that, too often we can get too concerned with what man thinks and not be focused on what he did on the cross. I mean, this woman was caught in adultery. But yet, I think we use Paul as a role model there. 1 Timothy, Paul says this. He says, I think Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. You see, if we will turn that around and use what Paul would take as his past, his history, all of his stuff, and turn that around for the glory of God, I believe this, that transparency is a giant magnet. I do believe that. My wife has got on me for years because there's not much that I won't say. Really anywhere, any crowd, I'll pretty much tell most of my story. And I think you have to be careful with that at times. I mean, if there's mixed company, obviously you need to be careful with certain things. But I think too often we're timid to tell our story of how good God is. And if I tell my story and what God has done for me, it's not about my sin, it's about Him. It's not about what I've done wrong, it's what He's done right. And I think that's where we miss it. We want to hold that up and think, you know what, God's done this, and that's okay. Because if we go back to this scene, here this young girl stands, and Jesus says, I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more. But I think too often we leave it there, and we don't tell our story. We don't tell what's happened to us. We don't tell other people that are going through the same struggles as we are exactly what's taking place. One thing that would amaze me at this moment when this question was asked, and I don't know the answer to this, this young girl sitting knelt in the temple, the Pharisees holding their stones, Jesus asked this checkmate question. Who was she looking at? I always wonder that. Where were her eyes at? Were they focused on the condemnation that's coming? or were they focused on Jesus? Always wonder that. Interesting point of view. The third thing for us that we want to kind of dive into here is the witnesses. This is the part that I think can really impact a lot of us. You've got the witnesses that are around, and Jesus brought in his disciples. These guys that have been hearing some very hard teachings of Jesus already. I mean, he's got his followers that come in. But you also have in the temple court, you also would have, you know, even in town when they brought this adulterous woman in, you would have people there conducting business. You would have small children running around. I mean, this is a public venue that it could be at as the scene was setting up. So there's a lot of witnesses that are here when Jesus asked that question. There's a lot of witnesses that seen the Pharisees surrender their stones of judgment. A lot of people seen that. And now all eyes are on Jesus. You see this? The Pharisees have left. Jesus is standing there with this young girl that a second ago was condemned to death. Here Jesus stands. He's got his followers. What now? This girl's weeping. What now? I think too often we forget this. As we walk through our lives, everybody in the outside world, our coworkers, our family, all of those folks that are around us, when Jesus gets a hold of our life and does something miraculous and Jesus sets us free, people are watching. People are watching to see, do we walk the walk? Do we talk the talk? Is that who we truly are? People are watching, and the witnesses are there. And so what I want to tell you is this, is that your salvation is not just about you. Your salvation is something much bigger than that. Yes, your salvation is about you standing before your King eternally in heaven, yes. But my salvation is much bigger than just changing my life. My salvation is about impacting those people around me who are watching me. There's other people around that are seeing this scene play out. There's other people around that are watching my life. But am I going to use it for my glory, or am I going to paint it back to Him? You see, these witnesses just watched this girl get her forgiveness come. The witnesses were able to see the Pharisees walk away. But the witnesses are also watching Jesus is the one that did it. Jesus is the one with one simple line, one simple question that changed eternity for one young girl. He didn't come into town to start a big scene. It was one simple statement. Luke 24, at the end of that, it talks about, and you can read that, it actually talks about those of us who have experienced and seen and been a part of the resurrection of Jesus, that we are to be witnesses to the outside world. See, John 15:5 says that I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The neat thing about that scripture that I like is if Jesus, if he is the vine and we are the branches, Jesus is where the life comes from, and my life attaches to him and it's grafted in, but his life flowing, the flowing power of the Holy Spirit flows through me to affect other people. I can't change the fruit. I can't grow the fruit. I can't do anything about that. But if I will be a vessel and allow his Holy Spirit and grace and mercy to flow through me, it will affect the fruit and the fruit will grow. But I'm not focused on the fruit. I'm focused on him. But I think we have to be willing to tell our story. The end of that Acts 26, which I would encourage you to read, which I think is awesome, is at the end of it, Paul stating his case. He's pleading, telling his whole story. And at the end of it, the king actually says, you're going to convince me of this Jesus thing. I mean, it's amazing that Paul's willing to tell a story and the king would come back and say that. So the last person here that we'll look at just a little bit is Jesus himself. You know, as I said, this wasn't a big scene to cause, wasn't his intent, but the scene happened, the scene played out, and here Jesus stands. And I feel like for a lot of us, we missed the mark in this point exactly where the Pharisees did. Jesus will up the ante on what the Mosaic law would be. Jesus will up, he's playing chess. Checkmate, okay? So here the Pharisees stand. They're doing what they're feel like they're called to do by Mosaic law. They think they're doing right. But Jesus would teach us this, is that we're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. That changes things a little bit. So I have a girl that legally is condemned, but Jesus would change things. He says, you know, for a lot of us in this room, he changes the whole definition of adultery for a lot of us men. I mean, Jesus would say this, that any of you who've looked at a woman lustfully are guilty of adultery. He would say some hard things about if you have anger in your heart. I mean, Jesus changes the definition of the way man looks at stuff. And so when I see Jesus and he says these things, that I should love my enemy and pray for those who persecute me, this brings me back to that crossroad to where I was at. It is a different thing for us to simply voice a prayer for our enemy than to bring it all the way down to what Jesus would really tell us to do. In Matthew 5, 5 and 6 is really a neat story. In 6, Jesse taught on this back during the summer and spent weeks walking through the Lord's Prayer. And we can pray those blessings for myself. Let's just, you guys want to read that? I just want to read it just so we can. So this is how Jesus would teach us. Pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this our daily bread and forgive us our debts. And also, we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. What's amazing me by that is the two verses right after that, it says, for if you forgive men of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive, then your Father will not forgive you. When Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, I want to ask you this. And this is the part where we almost have to take a step back. Can I truly pray the Lord's Prayer for my enemy? Can I see a moment in time where me and my worst enemy can seriously be knelt at the foot of the cross, equal in our sin, his no greater than mine, mine no greater, equal, my sin alone would put him on the cross. Can I pray for my enemy sitting here? Because folks, I think we missed the mark on this, that I think the cross is all about me. It's not. The cross is about Jesus. It's about his glory. It's about his reign forever. But can I truly pray for other people, for God's favor on them? Can I pray for them for their redemption, for their repentant heart? Can I pray that for my enemy? I really felt like that's where I was missing it a lot. I think we almost have to back up and we have to look at the cross from a different picture. I think we have to look at the cross from a different viewpoint to realize that what he has done is not just about me. It's about him. It's for his glory. And the amazing thing is he would hang there on that cross, speared, bloody, tortured body. He would cry out for us as his bride. Daddy, forgive her because she doesn't know what she's doing. So what I want to challenge us is in this. When I sit at the foot of the cross and I receive his forgiveness of salvation, I want us to think about this scene here and wonder where I would be at. When I think about the scene that we've discussed, am I tempted to be a Pharisee that's judgmental and condemning? Am I tempted to that? When you go to your workplace tomorrow, are you tempted to be judgmental? Or some of us may be this young girl that would sit here in the temple, condemned. I think there's a lot of us that live our entire Christian walks that walk in condemnation, have never experienced the true freedom of Jesus. Never really experienced it. So I would ask you that. Would you be one that would be sitting there not sure what to do next, that have never felt true freedom, true forgiveness? But then also, as you think about this, would you be one of the witnesses that are around, that are getting to see what's played out, to see life change, Because here's what happens, and I think this is probably the most important piece of this whole thing, outside of Jesus, of course. The witnesses get to see this. When you experience freedom, when you experience forgiveness in a new way, and you're able to go out and pray for your enemy, you're able to go out and truly forgive someone and set them free in Christ, somebody who has set real deep wounds in your heart, somebody's hurt you bad. When you set that person free and you begin to forgive them, the witnesses around you are going to ask, why would you do that? How could you do that after what they did to you? How in the world could you possibly set that person free? They deserve what they did to you and even more. I mean, that's what the world tells us. How could you forgive that person? And that is our moment in time to make much of Jesus, because He is the one who set us free. It's not about, it's at that point, it's not about that person. It's not what they've done, but it's about the reality of Him setting us free. But I just want us to think about that. Seriously, I mean, we interact with people throughout all of our life. And to think about the different places that I may sit in that scene. It's just been a big deal for me to walk out and understand what true forgiveness is, to understand what true freedom is, to be able to truly forgive somebody, to truly set them free, knowing that my sin alone, apart from anybody else in this room, my sin alone was enough to hang Jesus on the cross. And if I can keep that in my mind and my heart, my sin alone, it makes that guy or whoever that hurt me, it makes that look different. Completely different. So, Father, I'll just wrap up. God, Father, thank you so much for God, just your Son. Thank you so much for what Jesus has done on the cross. God, we pray as your people, God, that we could come to you, Father, with great expectation, God, to see you move in our lives. God, I pray that you, just the forgiveness, God, that you've given us, God, the forgiveness that you've allowed to rain down on us, Father, undeservingly, God, that God, you would begin to just, or continue, Father, to release the shackles from us. God, that we would be able to be free as you've created us to be free. God, I pray that you would give us the boldness, Father, to tell our story, Father, to tell how big you really are. Christ Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your obedience on the cross. God, we pray that you would be glorified in our lives, moment by moment. God, we pray that we would be able to draw our very strength, our very breath from your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we love you. Christ Jesus, thank you for your obedience. In your name we pray. Amen.